Oh, but they say the tongues of dying men enforce attention like deep harmony. When words are scarce, they are seldom spent in vain. For they breathe truth that breathe their words in pain. So says William Shakespeare in his novel King Richard. Where words are scarce, they are seldom spent in vain, for they breathe truth that breathe their words in pain. My friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ, final words are very important. Put yourself in your own deathbed. If you knew yourself to be dying and had but a few breaths with which to form words, what would you say? What would be your last testimony about your life or your relationships? Would you speak about the weather or about the soccer scores? Or would you summon your final energies to speak from the depths of your heart and your mind and your spirit? This Friday morning, we are at the foot of the cross. And by God's mercy and grace, we are given the privilege and honor to listen in to the last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And not only his last words, but also to the last words of two criminals dying by his side. Personally, I'm truly impressed by Jesus of Nazareth. The coherence in his life is impeccable. There is no dichotomy whatsoever between his life and his death. His character, his posture, his confidence, his love, they remain the same. He is ever and always in constant conversation with his Father. And he is at the same time ever constantly paying attention to people around him, whether in life or in death. His attention is ever the same. He relates with the deepest intimacy and trust in his Father. And he relates with the greatest love and mercy toward his neighbor. Let us read the account one more time before we focus on the words from the cross. Please turn your Bibles, if you have them with me, to Luke chapter 23. We will read from verses 32 to 49. Luke 23:32 to 49. Can I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Luke 23:42 to 49. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun's light failed, And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Altogether, the gospel writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record for us what is commonly known as the seven last words of Jesus. Three of these last words were found in the Gospel of Luke, and since we are walking on the crossroad in the journey of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, we will just focus on three of these words that are found in Luke. At your own time, today, perhaps tomorrow, you might want to look at the other four words of Jesus as the Lord leads you. We begin with the first words of Jesus on the cross, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayer is breath. To pray is to be truly alive to God. And for Jesus, to breathe is to pray. To pray is to relate with his Father. During the course of his life, Jesus took extended times with the Father in prayer. He was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights in fasting and prayer and in battle with the devil. He spent extended times before dawn in prayer. He spent entire nights on the mountaintops in prayer. The Garden of Gethsemane was a usual place for him to go for prayer. And the disciples knew that very well. And that's why it is easy for Judas to know where to lead the soldiers on that Thursday evening to arrest him. He was frequently found in the temple grounds for prayer and for the teaching of the Word of God. Every Sabbath, Jesus was at the synagogue with the people of God in prayer, in worship, and in the Word. He lived with an ever-conscious presence of the Father with him wherever he went, and whatever he was doing, whether he was speaking with someone, or whether he was serving someone, or whether someone was serving him, he was ever conscious that the Father was there, right there with him. And right in the middle of everything else, you will hear him burst off in prayer to the Father every now and then. And so every work he did was a work done in prayer before the Father, and a work done together with the Father by the agency of the Spirit that indwelt him. His entire life was lived from the place of prayer. His entire life was the fruit of his life of prayer. His entire life was a life of prayer. And so it is not surprising at all to see that the very first words that come out from his mouth on the cross were words addressed to his loving Father in prayer. That he prayed to the Father was hardly surprising. But that he prayed for those who crucified him, on the other hand, was remarkable and astonishing. Mind you, he was not praying for the people who fail to tithe regularly or for people who miss Sunday worship. He was not even praying for those who later showed up at the cross and said some unkind words to him. He was praying for those whose hands had driven the nails into his hands and his feet. He was praying for those whose arms have lifted up the killing timbers into place. He was praying for those whose lies and whose plottings have put him here at Calvary. He was praying for those who killed him, who murdered him, for those who caused his excruciating pain, the pain that he was enduring right there and then on the cross. He was praying for his worst enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where can a person find the strength and the courage to love and to forgive those who so blatantly and wickedly cause them pain and harm and suffering? How can you find the strength to pray for the boss who just terminated your job? Or the husband who just left the house, abandoning the family? Where can a loving father find the mercy to forgive those who violate his beloved son? And Jesus is here hanging on the cross, feeling that intense pain. It was not after the event, it was during the event, feeling intense pain with every breath. And yet, with his breath, he prays for his father to forgive. I remember times when unfair and unkind words were spoken concerning Selena in my early days as a pastor. The anger and the rage inside me was intense, very intense. I remember the same thing happened when one of our sons were ridiculed or unkind words were said about him. And we as parents, we raged. Inside us, we were angry. The hurt caused to our loved ones cut deep inside our hearts. And it takes a strength beyond what we possess to forgive. By God's mercy, as we grow increasingly to become like Jesus, we will find the freedom and the courage also to forgive and to release the people who offend us. And ours is such a small offense compared to what Jesus suffered. It is amazing to me that Jesus, at this time where the very breathing is pain, can seek forgiveness for those who caused his pain. And if any among those who had a hand to crucify him that day should repent and seek his forgiveness, I believe he would have been ready to forgive and to receive each one in his love and grace. His amazing love and grace. How do we know this? The Apostle Paul was an example. The one who persecuted Jesus was confronted, repented, and received forgiveness. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Jesus practiced what he preached. Such coherence in his life. He did not merely call on us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. He himself did the very same thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The next words from the cross were initiated by the two criminals crucified to his right and to his left. Jesus' words here was in answer to the prayer of one of the criminals. When he prayed, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded by saying to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. These words of Jesus were spoken in response to these two criminals. The first criminal said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Can you imagine how clueless a person can be about his true self? Here's a man, or here was a man on his last breath. A man pronounced guilty of terrible crimes that befit the sentence of crucifixion. A man whom every person knew to be sinful and wicked and deserving of death, and yet a man completely unrepentant and unwilling to accept the guilt of his sin. possibly because he was completely unaware of others around him, completely unaware of his own wickedness, unwilling to come to terms with his own character, possibly a man who did not know what he was doing. Yes, he knew his crime and his sentence. Yet his interest was only in his deliverance, not in his sins. He merely wanted to be delivered from his pain. He couldn't be bothered with his guilt. He had learned to hide and suppress his guilt and lived only for his own self-preservation. The first prayer of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," might be a prayer that included this criminal as well. He did not realize the gravity of his sins, even on pain of death. And in this final hour, the offer of forgiveness and mercy, I believe, was still available to him if he but heed the word of his friend and realize his true state before God. Repent and seek forgiveness, like the other criminal on the other side. Here was a criminal telling another criminal where to find forgiveness, like a beggar telling another beggar where to find food. "Do you not fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly," you see, he acknowledged his sins, that he is paying just returns for his deeds, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, "but this man has done nothing wrong." This repentant criminal came to true knowledge and understanding of himself and of God. He had come to terms with his own crimes, with his own sins, and he accepted the justice of his death sentence. He had also come to accept Jesus for who Jesus was and is. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was falsely accused. More than that, this criminal had come to know Jesus as the King who has the power and authority to forgive his sins and to grant him a place in his everlasting and eternal kingdom. And so he called on his friend to repent, and he proceeded to pray to Jesus for mercy. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Such a simple prayer, packed with understanding and humility of heart. "Remember me." My friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever you read the words "remember me" in the scriptures, know that it is not just a call for you to trigger your memory, or to keep in mind, or to recall something. You see, whenever we call on God to remember, it is always a call for God to act upon his memory, because he remembers and therefore he acts in accordance with what he remembers. And in this situation, he is saying, "Jesus, remember me. And when you remember me, save me. Save me. Save me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me and let me be included in your kingdom." And this is a prayer that Jesus is ever ready to answer. Whether it be there at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago, or today right here in this sanctuary, whenever someone calls out to Jesus to say, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," with a repentant heart and an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, he is always ready to answer. You see, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of sinners. He is always ready to receive the repentant sinners into his kingdom and into his love and his care, even when the repentant sinners repent at the last moment. Such is the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. These are some of the most beautiful and comforting words from the cross. The most beautiful and comforting words for anyone, especially for someone who is on his deathbed, to hear the comforting words of Jesus, "Steady, be calm. Today, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The criminal died that way, that day, Good Friday, just as Jesus died that day. And on that very day, both of them were together in paradise. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Revelation 2:7, Jesus declares to the one who overcomes, "I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Paradise is where God lives. Paradise is where the life of God thrives. To eat of the tree of life is to participate in the true life of God, is to engage with God, to be alive to God, to relate with God, to live forever is one part of living in paradise. But what's the point of living forever if one continues to live in sin and injustice and wickedness? So eternity, the length of time is not the, you know, it's merely one part of this living in paradise. It is not enough to live forever. To live in paradise is to live in the presence of the eternal God and to participate in his glorious life that makes eternal life such a glorious life. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is beautiful, God is marvelous, God is amazing. To eat of the tree of life is to participate and to share in what God possesses, to share in God's joy, in God's holiness, in God's righteousness, in God's beauty. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. For a repentant person breathing literally his last breath, a simple confession of the acknowledgement of sin, and a simple acceptance of Jesus as the one who saves, is enough for entrance into paradise. Glorious, glorious news. This is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is so very simple. In 2 days' time, we will baptize a few of our friends. Some of you are sitting here. And the basis of that baptism is a simple confession. I repent of my sins. I believe in Jesus. And on that basis, the offer of baptism is given. And a very baptismal formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism, an invitation to participate and to be immersed in the life of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a marvelous metaphor and beautiful picture of relating and engaging with life together with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in community with the church. We will talk more about this on Sunday. Yet it is so very simple. But the amazing thing is that this so very simple good news eludes the greatest of minds, but welcomes the vilest of sinners. When I honestly acknowledge myself as a sinner and humbly accept the revelation that God is a merciful and gracious Savior and appropriately confess my sins in repentance and humbly accept His offer of saving grace, He saves me. And for me personally, it is amazing that Jesus in His dying breath continues to save sinners from their sins. There is no denying the pain He suffered. It was real and it was excruciating. Crucifixion was the most cruel form of punishment. Death was slow. Pain was intense. The entire body weight supported by the nails cruelly driven into His hands and His feet. To take mere breaths exerts intense pain. pain on the limbs, to push the chest up and down with every subsequent breath. It requires increased effort, even as each breath weakens the body. And yet, in spite of this enormous pain and suffering that Jesus was bearing on the cross, he took pleasure to grant forgiveness. Amazing. In spite of the pain, he forgave. He forgave this repentant criminal, and perhaps if the other one were also likewise repent, there and then Jesus would have forgiven him as well. We do not know how the other criminal responded. The scripture doesn't tell us. I'm thrilled to know such a Savior. He's ever ready to receive me as I am, just as I am, with all that I am. And he's always desiring for me to live his life and his joy and his peace and his mercy. And not just in the life after death, but also right here and now. Today, truly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. Words from the cross, from the heart of God, ever ready to welcome any repentant sinner into his amazing love and grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Our last words for today, also the last words of Jesus on the cross, last of the seven last sayings. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. He hung on the cross in a total of 6 hours. Darkness enveloped the land at noon for the next 3 hours. And at the end of that 6 hours, 3 p.m., Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. In full surrender and trust, Jesus committed his entire life, his entire life's work, and his death into the loving and secure hands of his beloved Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you recall, he already surrendered himself into the Father's hands when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And from that point on, from the Garden of Gethsemane onwards, Jesus allowed himself, he surrendered himself to be arrested and ill-treated and abused and then crucified. He relinquished his own power and his own initiative and surrendered them into the hands of wicked men to deal with him according to their self-serving expediency. But much more than surrendering himself to wicked men, who could only be trusted to violate him, he surrendered himself fully to the loving Father in whose hands he is safe and secure, no matter what Pilate or Herod or the chief priest did with him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This prayer comes right out of the Psalms. David prayed first. Jesus, the son of David, took the cue from David, his forefather, Psalm 31. And if you read the prayer, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit, and find that it is part of the psalm, you can be pretty sure that Jesus has in mind the entire psalm, because he would have memorized the whole psalm, training that he did as a religious Jew growing up in a religious Jewish community. Psalm 31 verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God, faithful God. In this prayer, he sees God, his Father, as the faithful God. The same psalm later on in the verse. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Look at all the words with the hands that are there. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and my persecutors. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. When Jesus submitted himself into the hands of the Father, he relinquished all control over his own destiny. You see, Jesus had told everyone that by the word of God, that he would be raised to life on the third day. And now when he relinquished control, whether or not he would really be raised to life on the third day was entirely out of his hands. It was entirely now in the hands of the Father, who through the Holy Spirit kept his promise to the Son and raised him up from the grave. It is interesting. Take note when you read the scriptures. And when we say Jesus is risen, you never hear or read the scripture saying Jesus raised himself from the dead. The Father, by the power of the Spirit, raised him from the dead. You see, though he was a second person of the Holy Triune God, all-powerful, Jesus the Son surrendered himself fully to the faithful and loving hands of the Father, who he knows to be always true. And as it turns out, the Father indeed raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Spirit. You see, Jesus did not entrust his spirit into the Father's hands in vain. There are many scripture verses that testify to the reality that the Father raised him from the dead. This is one of them. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him, of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he, the Father, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Our Lord Jesus committed his Spirit to the Father to raise him up from the dead by the Holy Spirit. He was not disappointed. He was not disappointed. As followers of Jesus, we are also invited to entrust our whole life, our whole life's work, and yes, even our death, into the hands of our loving and faithful Father. Even at our deathbed, we can utter the same prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Father will raise you up, will hold your life with loving hands and fulfill the promise that he made to you. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this Good Friday morning, and perhaps right into tomorrow, I want to encourage you to stay close to the cross of Christ. Yes, there will be many things to do in preparation for Sunday. But whatever you do in the preparation and the things that you need to do throughout the day, today and tomorrow, return to the cross every now and then. Return to the foot of the cross and consider the words from the cross. And not just the words that we just talked about, the three words, the prayers of Jesus, but also the words of others in the vicinity. Perhaps turn over to Matthew, Mark, and John and read the other words. And stay close to the Lord Jesus during this time, today, tomorrow. Draw near to the cross. Draw near to Jesus. And God willing, by his Spirit, he will lead you deeper into his life and into his death. I echo the words of Fanny Crosby. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your amazing love and grace and mercy. Thank you for forgiving the sins of even a man who repents at his last breath. Thank you for loving even those who curse you and put you to death. Thank you, Lord, for leading the way into death, into the submission of the human body and the human soul into the hands of your loving Father, and paving the way for each one of us as we go through this rite of passage, this rite of death that we have to go through as humans, we can likewise follow you in entrusting our lives and our deaths into the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. And dear God, I pray that today, the rest of today and tomorrow, keep us near the cross, each one of us. Yes, there are things that we might need to do, but help us frequently to return to you, to be with you, to abide with you and with your words, and anticipate the coming of resurrection in just 2 days' time. So lead us, O God, lead us, and help us to abide close to you by the cross. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.